Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to preach to you on the subject, stewarding social media. I heard a story about two young fish who swimmed up to an older fish one day. The older fish greeted them, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" After a short conversation, the two younger fish swam away with a puzzled look on their faces. One finally looked over to the other and said, "What's water?" The other said, "Beats me if I know." The moral of the story is that we are often unaware of our environment, even as that environment affects us in significant ways. The waters of our cultural world have changed dramatically with the advent of the smartphone and social media. Over 4 billion people in our world use social media. Think about that. One out of every two people alive on planet Earth. 7 in 10 Americans are on social media. 80% of Americans regularly use YouTube. 69% use Facebook. 60% are on sites like Instagram or LinkedIn. Let's do an informal poll tonight. Just curious, there are no wrong answers, I promise you. How many of you are on Facebook? You have a profile on Facebook. Look at that, the vast majority. How many on Twitter? There's a smaller group there. How many on Instagram? How many on TikTok? Sure. We are all swimming in the waters of a digital social media age. And what I want to present to you tonight is that those waters may be more toxic than we had ever imagined. Now let's ask this question, does the Bible have anything to say about social media? Well, not directly. You won't find Instagram mentioned in 1 Corinthians. You won't find Facebook in Philippians, not even in the Message translation, okay? But social media is all about connection and communication. And the Bible does have a lot to say about connection and how we communicate with others. You know, God values connection, doesn't he? And he is a great communicator. And as Christians, he has very high standards for how we communicate with others. I think the most important communication passage in the entire Bible is Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to look with me, if you will, at verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, the context of Ephesians chapter 4 is our worthy walk. If you remember, Ephesians 1 through 3 are all about the wealth of the believer. Ephesians 4 through 6 are all about the walk of the believer. And our walk as Christians is supposed to correspond to our wealth. We are rich in Christ, but with those riches come some responsibilities. So in the book of Ephesians, and in particular chapter 4, Paul tells us how a believer can develop a worthy walk. He talks about how the Christian changes. And there are some timeless principles for how we can change any habit in our life. First, he says you have to put off the former conversation concerning the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Then he says you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after God was created in Christ Jesus unto true righteousness. So there is a process that takes place in this passage. We're to put some things off, we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we're to put on some new things. At the end of chapter 4, he gives some very practical illustrations for what that looks like. Look with me at verse 25. "Wherefore, putting away lying," that's what you put off, "speak every man truth with his neighbor." That's what you put on. You put off lies, you put on the truth. "How is your mind removed? For we are members one of another." So if you're really going to change, you got to put off lying. You got to put on telling the truth, and you have to start thinking about the people you talk to as brothers and sisters, important parts of the body of Christ. And we see that play out in verse 29, where he says, "First of all, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." That's what we put off. Corrupt communication, communication that displeases God, is never to proceed out of our mouth. And by way of application, I don't think we do any harm to the text by saying, let no corrupt communication proceed from your posting. He's not just talking about our view, our verbal communication. He's talking about all the ways that we might communicate. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's what we put off. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that's what we put on. The word edify means to build up, to uplift, to encourage. It is constructive communication. I am never to speak a word that tears someone down. I am always to speak words that build people up. And I do that so that my words might minister grace to the hearers. Before I was saved, my words served me. But now that I'm saved, my words serve those to whom they're spoken. I'm to think about the effect that they have, and I'm to speak gracious, kind words to them. So he says in verse 29, all of our communications should be marked by edifying, graceful words. What happens if we don't do that? Verse 30, we will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When corrupt communication does proceed out of our mouth, when we use words that tear down instead of build up, the Holy Spirit is grieved. You say, Pastor, you don't know how they've been communicating with me. Well, he talks about that in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Edification is the use of communication. Ministering grace is the goal of communication. Grieving the Holy Spirit is the result of sinful communication. And the scope of communication is that we are to communicate well even when people do not communicate well with us. Listen to what he says here. We're not to respond to anger with more anger. We're not to respond to bitterness with more bitterness. We're not to respond to shouting, trolling with shouting or trolling. We respond to these things with kindness, tenderness, and a willingness to forgive. Now let's ask ourselves a question. How much tenderness have you seen on social media lately? How much genuine kindness or compassion? When's the last time you saw someone apologize because they made a hateful or untruthful post? When's the last time you saw someone granted forgiveness for one of their social transgressions? Sadly, if you hang out on Christian Facebook, and there is such a thing, you'll see angry rants, divisiveness, disrespect for leadership, the spreading of bold-faced lies and conspiracy theories, baseless criticism of brothers and sisters in Christ, contentious debates on matters of conscience, and we could go on and on and on. Now, the truth of the matter is that social media companies want us to behave like that online. They have poisoned the water, and unfortunately, many Christians are drinking it. And what's the result? Fractured friendships, fractured families, fractured churches, and a grieving Holy Spirit. This is serious business. Now, some of us may not be aware of the way that social media is affecting us or the way that it was designed to affect us. So let's talk for just a moment about the development of social media. If you stop to think about it, it's a recent development. 2006 was a big year in the history of social media. That was the first year that Facebook was made available to the masses. That was also the year that Jack Dorsey sent out the first tweet on Twitter. Do you remember signing up for social media the first time? I hopped on Facebook about 2007. I gladly vacated the premises a couple of years ago, I gotta say. I originally joined Facebook so I could keep up with friends from college who had scattered all over the country. I also wanted to promote our youth ministry and what we were doing to help young people. I was the youth pastor at the church at that time. And over the years, we've used Facebook in a lot of good ways. We're using it in a good way right now. Amen. Our service is being live streamed on Facebook as we speak. I'm supremely thankful we had it during the pandemic. It did keep us connected. But as I joined the masses in enthusiastically embracing social media initially, I never stopped to ask why these companies were offering me this service for free or what I was giving away by logging on. And here we are, about 16 years later, and we're finally learning the answers to some of those questions. Make no mistake about it, social media exists for one primary reason: to make money. Period. And that is certainly their right to do so. Now, the primary way they make money is by selling targeted advertisements. They sell those ads by capturing the attention and data
of their users. The more time you spend online, the more information they gather about you, and the more ads you will see, and the more money they will make. Now, they are really good at their job of keeping us online. 7 in 10 Facebook users check their feed at least once a day. 6 in 10 Twitter and Instagram users check their feeds at least once a day. Globally, the average person spends 147 minutes a day on social media. That's 2.5 hours. In 2020, Americans spent 1,300 hours of their year on social media. Now, here's the question. Why do we check Facebook and Twitter so often? Why do we open it to briefly check our notifications or messages and find ourselves still scrolling 30 to 45 minutes later? You know why you do that? Because that's the way they designed it. Notifications, likes, hearts, shares, retweets, comments. Whenever you see that pop up on your social media, it triggers the reward center of your brain. Every time you click on one of those little red icons, you get a dopamine hit. Did you know that? And over time, the user becomes addicted to the feedback. Social media, however, is not a drug. It's more like a drug dealer. Whatever stimuli you're looking for on a certain day, it will give it to you. Are you feeling happy or artistic today? Well, go to Instagram. Are you jonesing for a fix of information? Head to Twitter. Are you a little upset? Maybe even angry? Go to Facebook. Are you bored? Head to TikTok. There you'll find a steady stream of short, incredibly entertaining videos designed to bombard your brainstem with more stimuli than a person could handle. And while we're scrolling, they suggest new videos and new friends and new pages and new games, all designed to keep us online just a little longer. While we get our fix, they mine our data. They promote their ads. Social media has monetized our lack of self-control. Now, I found this to be alarming. According to an internal company investigation at Facebook, the primary way they keep us online is divisiveness. Their algorithms have figured out that the best way to keep someone scrolling is to make them angry. So they purposefully show us posts designed to stir us up so that we will believe we have to be online. Now, I don't have any documentation to back this up. All I have is personal experience. But as I think about the protests we've experienced and the contentious elections and the exponential increase of outrage and vitriol that we now see on a daily basis online, I believe that our culture has grown decisively more angry over the last decade. How about you? And that might not have been the initial intent of the people like Zuckerberg and Dorsey, but they have certainly learned how to monetize it and leverage it for their benefit. A few years ago, I read a quote that stuck with me. It said, if you're not paying for a product, you are the product. And social media, as it exists today, is designed to addict, exploit, and manipulate its users. You say, Pastor Gillett, that's pretty strong. It's absolutely true. Pastor, should all Christians get off social media? Well, let me say this. Some should. And some should go permanently. I said goodbye to Facebook 2 years ago, and I have not missed it. Some Christians should merely take a break. Some perhaps should just adapt their online practices and better curate their news feeds. Not every Christian should get off social media. But if you're going to use it, you need to learn how to use it without being exploited, manipulated, and becoming addicted. Because that's what it was designed to do. So let's talk not only about the development of social media, let's speak for just a few moments on the consequences of social media. What are the consequences of us swimming in this kind of water? Well, I went to college in Knoxville, Tennessee. And a few miles outside of Knoxville is the famous Oak Ridge Nuclear Facility. Running alongside that campus is the Clinch River. And if you like fishing, you can catch some great fish in the Clinch River. But locals would caution you against eating them unless you want to glow in the dark at night. Here's the point. If the water is toxic, it's going to affect the fish. What effect has social media had on the church and on society? Well, Chris Martin is a social media marketing and communications consultant for Lifeway and Moody Publishers. He wrote a very helpful book entitled Terms of Service, The Real Costs of Social Media. He writes that our social media addiction has altered us in four alarming ways. We are more polarized, more gullible, more unhappy, and more anxious. So let's work through those for just a moment. First of all, we are more polarized. Like we said before, big tech companies make money when we use their network. And the longer you're on Facebook, the more money Zuckerberg makes. The best way to keep us engaged, they found, is to make us angry. Studies have shown that the most engaging content on social media is content posted by one political group about the opposing political group. Now, that content is overwhelmingly negative, but it gets twice as many shares and retweets as contents about their group doing the posting. That means that posts by Democrats scrutinizing Republicans or Republicans criticizing Democrats get twice as much engagement as any other post on social media. And so they have learned how to manipulate us into making more of that post because that's the kind of content that keeps people on their page. When grandma posts a Bible verse about the fruit of the Spirit, she'll get a like or two. You ever notice how little attention a Bible verse gets on social media? But if the same grandma posts an all caps rant about the president, or even better, a funny meme that mocks him, the post will get liked and shared exponentially. Isn't that true? The more notifications grandma gets, the more dopamine she experiences. The more dopamine hits, the more political posts she makes. Grandma doesn't even post Bible verses anymore because polarization is what pays. Loving your enemies just isn't nearly as exciting or popular as burying them is. Now, America has always been a polarized society, and that didn't happen in the last 15 years. But make no mistake about it, social media is incentivizing polarization. And we are more polarized because of it. Second, not only are we more polarized, we're more gullible. I have seen Christians who would not normally tell a lie under any circumstance mindlessly share posts that are outrageous and downright dishonest. And I don't think they intended to spread error, but someone that they trusted, someone who is a part of their online tribe, posted that particular thing, and they feel like, as a result, it is safe to share with other people. Somehow, we never stop to think anymore, is the person that shared this post with me an authority on this particular topic? Do they have firsthand experience or expertise about what they're posting? Did they use credible, verifiable sources to support their statement? You know, folks, there used to be a time when a person had to have a level of education or expertise to speak on a particular topic. But now, if you know how to do nails or makeup, people will actually listen to your opinion on whether the earth is flat or round. I thought we settled that a long time ago. And because social media is so tribal, and the people we follow form a social echo chamber, we trust almost everything that they say, and we do very little fact-checking as a result. And we end up spreading lies that hurt our testimony as Christians. So we're more polarized. Secondly, we're more gullible. Thirdly, we are more unhappy. Please don't miss this. According to numerous studies, spending time on social media increases envy, leads to unrealistic expectations and comparisons, and has generally negative effects on mental health. Even apart from the studies, think about this. If people were really happy with their lives, they might put their phone in their pockets and actually start living their lives. Social media platforms want you to be happy while you're on their website and unhappy everywhere else. Because the more you log on, the more money they make. Now let's flip this truth on its head for just a second. We talk about being unhappy. One of the reasons that people flock to social media is because their offline lives are so unhappy. They crave connection because they're lonely. They rant and rave because they feel like they don't have a voice. They look for beauty on Instagram or stimulus on TikTok because they feel their lives are bland or boring or black and white. You know, folks, that internal longing for happiness and joy certainly isn't new. It's as old as humanity. But if God's word is to be believed, that desire for happiness will not be satisfied by clicking and scrolling and posting and sharing. You won't find happiness on social media. Do you know who the only creature is who's more miserable than the Hollywood celebrity? The social media influencer. And here's why. Because they are one unhappy, one funny, one unentertaining day away from total obscurity. In some cases, social media creates unhappiness. In other cases, it exposes it. So let me ask you, what are you expecting that social media network to do for you when you log on? It says something about us. We are more gullible. We are more unhappy. We are more polarized. Notice this, we are more anxious. There is now an avalanche of evidence suggesting that there is a clear relationship between high social media usage and increased levels of anxiety and depression. If you want to get anxious and depressed, spend more than 1 hour on social media a day. That will do the trick. Studies tell us it is worse among young people. In the early 2000s, just more than 1 in 10 girls aged 12 to 17 had had a major depressive episode. But by the year 2016, nearly 1 in 5 girls had had a major depressive episode. Those rates doubled in less than a decade. Why? America's youth got on social media. Without question, folks, social media is changing us, whether we want to admit it or not. And by a large measure, it is changing us in mostly negative ways. So we see in the first place the development of social media. In the second place, the consequences of social media. Let's get practical and let's talk now about the stewardship of social media. Pandora's box has been opened. We're not going back to a world with no Facebook. Most Christians will continue to engage on social media. Some of them even should. Understanding the dangers that social media poses, how then can we steward this experience for the glory of God and in a way that's good for us? Well, I want to give you just a few practical suggestions, okay? Number one, we must steward our social media. Let me say it this way. We must submit our social media accounts to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We must submit our social media accounts to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Look, there is no domain of our lives that is to be off limit to the lordship of our Savior. Everything about us, everything we do, everything we say should be submitted to Him. We must begin asking ourselves whether our Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and TikTok feeds really glorify God. And that question pertains to the content we create. It also pertains to the content we consume. Now, let me give you just a few things Christians should stop doing on social media, okay? Let's just stop this right now if we want to glorify God. First, posting or viewing risque pictures. Christians shouldn't have a part in that. Posting, forgive the language, but this is just too good. James asks, can a fountain send forth both sweet and bitter waters? If someone has to forgive the language, you shouldn't post it. Amen. How about this? Attacking, trolling, or subtweeting brothers or sisters in Christ. Stop doing that. Matthew 18 commands us to lovingly confront our brother or sister when they have sinned against us or offended us. Those confrontations should happen in real time and space with compassion and care, not by way of a social media ambush. Amen. Christians who want to glorify God should immediately stop sharing fake news or gossip. Proverbs says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Proverbs 19:9, a forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Stop doing that. Christians should stop bragging about their possessions on social media. Christians should stop flirting with people who are not their spouses if they're married on social media. Christians should stop inviting people to your pity party, party of one. And here's how those go. I'm so ugly. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. You know what you're really saying? Someone noticed me. Someone pay attention to me. That's just as vain as the influencer who posts photograph glamour pics, okay? These are some things that Christians should stop doing immediately if they want to glorify God. You know, there are some good uses of social media, and there are some ways to glorify God in this arena. Can I give you just two suggestions about that? First of all, intentionally shape your newsfeed. Did you know that you are the curator of what you see on social media? The way that they determine what your experience is going to be like is they watch what you click on, what you like, even what makes you stop the scroll. So if you want a more positive online experience, unfollow the accounts that make you anxious or angry. Stop liking political rants. Follow accounts that are encouraging and uplifting, and that will be your social media experience. That's just how it works. So number one, shape your feed. Number two, make Philippians 4:8 the litmus test of your online experience. Paul said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And I'm going to tell you, if we would apply that verse to every one of our social media interactions, we would start stewarding our social media feeds for the glory of God. I like what one author said. Before you post, think this. What would God think about this post? What would my mother think about this post? What would my worst enemy think about this post? I think those are helpful questions. So number one, we must submit our social media accounts to the Lordship of Christ. Number two, we must learn to value the gift of real friendship. Real friendship. Social media promises something it cannot deliver. The mission statement of Facebook is to connect people all over the globe. They really can't do that. We really can't connect with people all over the globe like that. Can I just remind you, Christian living in 2022, that online acquaintances are a cheap alternative to a real friend? It is. Folks, we have limits. In His wisdom, God placed my soul in a body. And that body can only be in one time, at one place. God placed that body under His sovereign authority in Fort Worth, Texas. That's where He put it. So God means for me to invest the majority of my time in the people who are around that body, not the people who barely know me but like the online version of me. Okay? Real friendship is what matters. Invest in that. Number three, we must provide accountability to one another. We need to give some people in our lives the freedom to tell us we're spending too much time on our phones. We probably are. We need someone to tell us whether we've become angry or anxious or addicted. We actually need people to call us to account when we post something that is untrue or something that causes division in our family or church. Those conversations shouldn't happen in the comment box. They shouldn't happen in the DMs. They should happen right here at a place like Worth Baptist Church. And we need to give some people the freedom to hold us accountable. Lastly, we need to regularly disengage from social media. I want you to think about this. Every week, God wants you to take a rest from your work. Isn't that true? There's nothing wrong with work. Work is incredibly constructive. It's actually a part of the DNA of who you are as a human being. You need to work. God created you to work. But if God intends for us to take a regular break, even from something that's constructive like work, don't you think we ought to take even more regular breaks from something that is not constructive, like social media? I would say we do. Every once in a while, we need to delete the apps. Take Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and TikTok off your phone. We need to do this so we can give some time to focus on what really matters. Now, preachers have been saying this for years, and I used to roll my eyes. I don't roll my eyes anymore. If Christians read their Bibles, prayed, and served the lost for 147 minutes a day, we might have revival in our country. It'd do a lot more good than posting 2 Chronicles 7:14 to your Facebook feed. Here's the point. We are swimming in entirely new waters as a culture and as Christians. Those waters are doing damage to the well-being of billions of people around us, and they are doing damage to the testimony of the church. So church, we can't just go with the flow any longer. I hope tonight that you've gotten a better understanding of the online environment and why it is the way that it is. And I hope tonight you will make the decision, I am going to glorify God on social media. In many cases, your social media feed is the most influential tool you will ever possess. And by God's grace, we need a generation of Christians who will wield that tool for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that gives us practical principles on connecting and communicating with others and how we need to take the truth of your word and apply it to our online experience. Lord, I'm thankful that you revealed some of the things that I've preached in this message to me. I needed to know them. And I pray tonight they've been helpful and enlightening. Holy Spirit, would you search our hearts? Would you help us to think honestly for a few moments about the way that we're interacting with people, both in flesh and blood and online? Would you help us to have the rock-rib conviction that everything in our life exists for your glory and that we must use it for your glory? Help us to take a good, hard, honest look at the things we've been liking and posting and sharing and the way we've been communicating. Speak to us tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.